If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. How many of you ever wake up in the morning and you had a nightmare and you wake up and it's like freaking you out? Anybody? A couple of you maybe? Oh, I woke up this morning. I had this nightmare that God had called me somewhere back east. And then after I got to the offices here, when we spent time in prayer this morning, it dawned on me that the last thing I heard my wife say last night is, "Hey, why don't we go start a church in Afghanistan, a Calvary Chapel?" I'm going, "Lord, that is like really far east, isn't it?" Hey, I hope you guys know me by now. If that's where God wants me to go, that's where I'll go. I'll go wherever he wants me to go, because I know my next moment is in his hands. Amen? I mean, our lives are totally in his hands. But this morning, as I shared, it's just a heavy thing that we're going to be looking at. I've titled the message, "Doing the Right Thing, God's Way." How many of you know we can attempt to do the right thing, but in our way? And I think we can all probably relate to that, have fallen into that. Just to kind of catch us up, to lead us into this morning's study, those of you that were with us last week in our study of 2 Samuel, we looked at chapters 4 and chapter 5. You might remember Saul's son Ishbosheth was murdered, and David began ruling over all of Israel. We know that God was bringing into fruition his promise to his servant David that he would be given the throne of Israel. Well, then we met two men, Rechab and Baanah. They were officers in Saul's army under Saul's captain Abner. And the thing is that when they found out Abner was dead, they came up with this plot. They snuck up on Ishbosheth while the guy was laying in his bed. And they stabbed him and they killed him. Well, of course, we read in the study that David didn't approve of what they had done. David told him, "You know what? You guys flat out murdered a king. You murdered a king." Here they thought they might get some reward. I mean, it's amazing how people are thinking that they might gain something from God or receive a reward when actually it's the complete opposite. What I love about David, and you know, this is in his early days. As we're going to see later on in a couple of chapters, it's going to change. But what I love about David right now is that David made the point to these two men. He said, "Look, man, I have never, ever broken God's commandment by murdering in order to further me along or to get what I want." Man, if he could have only stayed the course. We're going to find in the issue of Bathsheba, David is going to kill her husband because he laid with his wife and got her pregnant. He's going to eat these words, man. It's sad. It's unfortunate. We need to be careful as Christians what we say. How many of you know that we are all sinners? How many of you know we're all sinners? Let me see your hands. Okay. For those of you, too, that didn't raise your hands, come up here right now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to get you right. Recognize you're a sinner saved by grace. Well, you know what David did? He executed them. He killed them, man, because of what they did. You see, here David had been faithful. He'd been patiently waiting for the Lord to give him the throne of Israel, and now God finally was going to bring it to pass. I love that. I love that, man. You know, he was patient. He was waiting. He knew of God's faithfulness, and he remained faithful. Where do we go wrong as Christians? What happens when we're not faithful to God? What happens when we come to a place where we're not being obedient to what we know his instruction manual says? Come on, man. We've all been there at one time or another, and we've ended up having to reap the consequences. You know, I thought of Joshua 23, verses 15 to 16. What happens when you and I as Christians aren't faithful to God and to his word? Listen to what he says. "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you," listen, "so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, man, I look at that and I go, man, praise God that we're living in grace today. Amen? Amen. How many times do we transgress and do something that is wrong before God? It says there, which God commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them. Now you might say, well, I don't have a little god of Molech and bow down to. Well, here's the deal. Here's the real deal. Whatever is number one top priority in your life, that's your God. That's what Scripture teaches. Whatever is top priority in your life. You see, I've learned through the years of ministry that my priority is God first, my wife, my kids, my job, and then my ministry and everything else, my hobbies and everything else under that. That's a priority. God has to be first. You know why God has to be first? Because he has to lead us and guide us into ways of righteousness and what he has for us and our families and our jobs. That's why he has. In fact, God is the only one that could help me to love my wife the way I need to love her. Amen? Because Rick's love can tend to be selfish. Oh, no, you're a pastor. Oh, get off. Get off the cloud. hey, you get off of my cloud. You know what? We all fall into that, don't we? We all fall short of that. That was Rolling Stones, in case you didn't know. How many of you, be honest with me, how many of you thought before you became a Christian that when you died, you were going to float around on a cloud playing a harp? Anybody? I knew I did too many drugs. I knew it, man. Yeah, that's what I used to think anyways. Quit getting me off track. He says, and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you. Notice when we're not faithful to God. And you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. You know what? You read through from 1st, 2nd Samuel, you get into 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and then you start getting into the text, you'll find that this is exactly what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. They're going to be unfaithful to God. They're going to be disobedient to his word. Man, this is heavy to me. And God is going to allow the nation of Israel, his people, to be led captive to Babylon. He's going to remove them from the land, man. You see, here David now takes over the kingdom. And the first thing that David does, I love this, he enters into a covenant with the people and the Lord to not only hold, but to obey God's law and to rule in the fear of the Lord. To rule in the fear of the Lord. You see, David was 30 years old when he began to reign. We know that he reigned 7.5 years in Hebron. And now David is going to reign 33 years in Jerusalem. He'll have reigned for a total of 40.5 years. We saw last week David chose Jerusalem as his capital. But how many of you know that was a prophetic move? Because God in his providence means that God knows the future. God in his providence knew. Because that was God's plan all along, that David would choose Jerusalem, because that is where God would bring about and work out the plan of his great salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now that David is king over Israel, what's the first thing that happens? What's the first thing that happens when you got saved? The enemy. The Philistines come after him. They come after him. Before they thought David was on their side, now he's against us. Let's get him. But you know what I love about David at this point in David's life? It reminds me of a young Christian. David lays an example for us as he continues to seek the Lord to know what God's will is every step of the way in his life. Man, I wish we would do that. Every step of the way. God, what is your will? Give me direction. Give me instruction, God. I know I can't move until you speak. I'm going to have to wait until you show me one way or the other. Man, I wish God's people that we were able to do that. You see, God tells David what to do. David obeys what God tells him to do. And what happens? God gives him the victory, man. There it is. There it is, man. It is so simple for you and I this morning. This morning we come to chapter 6. David goes to do a right thing, but he goes about it in a wrong way. A guy named Oscar Wilde said, "In this world, there are only two tragedies. One is getting what you want, and the other is, or one is not getting what you want, and the other is getting it." How many of you got what you wanted just to later say, "Man, what did I do? Certainly this is a dream, a nightmare. What did I do?" We all been there, man. You know, through the years I have learned that there are two ways of doing the work of the Lord. The first one you would all agree with me on. The first one, you can do it according to God's word. And the second way is where we blow it. You can follow your own ideas and follow the example of the world and men. Which way are we doing things this morning? You see, David is going to attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem on a cart, but he leaves out one little itty-bitty detail. One little detail. The directions that God had given to his people and the priest for moving it. It's going to cost him, man. How many times have we attempted to do something and we're believing that God's with it, but we don't go to the instruction manual to make sure that God will bless this thing? We just do it. I mean, if you're just as guilty as me, how many times have I said, "You know what, God, I hope you're in this, because this is what I want to do." You ever do that? Or is it just me? According to Numbers 7, the Kohathites, who were all of the tribe of Levi, the Levitical tribe, they were the only ones who were to carry the articles, the furniture of the temple, including the ark was part of the furniture, on their shoulders. They were the only ones. What is so neat to me in looking at David's life, I see two things that stand out in David's life that reveals to us that David did truly have a heart after God's own heart. The first thing I see is what we're looking at today. David's desire to bring the ark to Jerusalem. The second thing I see is what we're going to study in chapter 7. David has a holy desire to build a sanctuary for the Lord God. You know, what I love about God, or David rather, is that he had a love and a passion for the Lord, man. You know, I mean, that really causes me to put my heart in check. Do I really have a love and a passion for the Lord? Do I want to be in God's presence? I mean, I'm going to spend all eternity. So I live to be 80, 90 years old here. That has, you can't even touch that compared to eternity. And it's like, if I can't do it now, how am I going to make it when I'm going to be in his presence all the time? When we get to 2 Samuel chapter 24, David numbers the children of Israel, and because he did, God brought judgment on the people in Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord started wiping out all the people. I can't remember. I think it was like 75,000 people were killed because David numbered Israel. And you know what? David went to the floor of Urona, and he told Urona, he says, "Look, I need to sacrifice to the Lord." And Urona says, "Hey, you know what? Here's the wood. Build your altar. Here's the animals. David, take whatever you need, man. You know, just go for it. Sacrifice to the Lord." I love what David said. And man, this should be in our hearts. It should burn in our hearts. David said, "No, I'll pay for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, that which cost me nothing." David recognized it's a cost. It is a cost to serve the Lord. It is a sacrifice in what we do, but man, the blessings are incredible. I would love nothing more as a pastor to see that place packed out. We can't even do prayer over there no more, because everybody is coming to seek the face of our Heavenly Father on behalf of the people, the church, and the land. And our families, look what our families are going through. It's radical. We need to be men of prayer. You know what comes to mind? Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will he even find faith? He's not talking about anybody living a Christian life. He's talking about faith, period. That tells me it's going to get tough. Guys, we need to lock horns, man. We need to get together. We need to lock down and we need to pray. Yeah, we get about a dozen people come out of a church of 300. And you know what? That's not bad. I mean, it's not bad, but it's not 5:30 in the morning either. It's 8 o'clock. And you know, you guys, just pray, man. Just pray. You know, I really, truly believe that there are two ways of doing the work of the Lord. And it's either his way or it's our way. It's one or the other. There's no other way around it. You see, the reason why David wanted the ark and why it was so important for David, listen to this, because the ark represented what? God's presence among his people. David wanted to be in God's presence. How many times do I want to be in God's presence? Oh, maybe when I don't want to, when I want to do my thing, you know, maybe I don't want God there. We know David's son Solomon, Bathsheba's son, the first son. When David laid with Bathsheba, God took the first child. Remember that? But then after David killed Uriah the Hittite, Nathan the prophet ripped his face off. We're going to see that in a couple weeks. And nailed him to the wall big time for his sin. They had more kids. And Solomon was the one that would build actually the first temple. And he would place in the temple the articles of the furniture there. Now, this is interesting. In the outer court of the temple is where they had the burnt altar and the brazen laver. That is where sin was dealt with. As you would go into the temple, you'd go into the doors, you'd walk into the holy place. There was three articles of furniture there. All those articles actually represented and spoke of the worship and of the person of Jesus Christ. You had the golden lampstand, the golden altar, and the table of showbread. As soon as you walked in, you'd see the veil. Behind that veil was the holiest of holies. That's where the ark was, and over at the mercy seat with the two cherubim facing each other, and that is where God met with his people. And you know what? Here's the radical thing about it. The high priest of that year could only come behind the veil to meet with God once a year. And that was to make atonement for the sins of the people, the nation of Israel. Church, listen to this. Now, don't raise your hands. But what if you knew that when you come through these doors to come in here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, that if there's any sin in your life, you'd be struck dead just like that high priest. I'd have to hire people to haul us out of here. I mean, thank God for grace, amen? Thank God for grace. The priest, the high priest only, could be the only one to come into the sanctuary. And you and I, in the New Testament under grace, have the boldness and the authority as his kids to come into his presence anytime, 24/7. Oh, man, that's radical to me. I mean, here we get to come in to God's presence. You know, you look at the Old Testament scriptures, you study them, and probably the ark was probably the best picture that we have of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The only problem was that the ark, which represented God's presence, actually became a hindrance to Israel. Why? Because they looked on it in a superstitious way. They thought it was, you know, all about a box. But it was only a symbol, a picture of, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a picture of him. It was made of gold. Gold spoke of what? It spoke of the deity of Jesus Christ. It was made of wood, which actually spoke of Christ's humanity, the God-man. He was fully God. He was fully man. It's what we have in the New Testament. Now, you might remember back in 1 Samuel, those of you that were with us when Samuel the prophet was ruling over Israel, remember when the Philistines captured the ark and it became superstitious about it? The scripture says that they sent it back to Israel on a cart. Remember, they have the five golden tumors and the five golden rats that they put in it, kind of like an offering to the Lord. Well, it says that they sent it back to Israel on a cart and left it in the field of Abinadab, where it actually stayed for 70 years. Well, when David went up against Jerusalem, he captured it. He wanted to move the ark there because he loved Jerusalem. And of course, we know that is where God had planned the ark to be. God knew that David was going to choose to put it there. That's where God wanted it. When David took Jerusalem, the ark was at Kirjath-Jearim, which was about 8 miles west of Jerusalem. So man, David got fired up. He got excited about bringing the ark there to Jerusalem. And you know, listen to his heart in Psalm 9, verses 1 to 2. Listen to David's heart here. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. David was sold out. Yeah, he sinned. Yeah, he blew it big time. But man, his heart, he had a heart after God's heart. You see, how many of you know God looks at the heart? We study that, right? God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He doesn't care where we came from and anything. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that once you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven. It doesn't matter where we came from on this earth. We are now citizens of heaven, and we make up the body of Christ, believers. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what I love about Christianity, about relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It breaks all those earthly, worldly borders down, and it makes us all one. Amen? One in Jesus Christ. Well, David wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And what's really neat is the ark is mentioned 15 times in the first 17 verses. You think he was serious? At least 11 psalms were written around bringing the ark into Jerusalem. This is how bad David wanted the ark there. David knew that to approach God, that it meant going through the ark. And you know what's cool about it? In the Old Testament, the ark spoke of a mediator between God and man. Remember what Paul wrote Timothy, his son in the faith, in 1 Timothy 2:5? He said, Tim, let me tell you something, man. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the person, Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. Look at verse 1 as we get into our text. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal and Judah to bring from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. I'm sure Abinadab's going, oh, what a bummer, man. I've been blessed because this ark has been here, which was on the hill. Accompanying the ark of God, hey, did I just jump a verse? Yeah, I did. Which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, verse 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, here's David's heart. With the ark there in Jerusalem, he wanted to honor the Lord, and he wanted to give God his place as king over the nation of Israel. I love that. He wanted God to be the ruler of the nation of Israel. We're going to see in chapter 7 that David also had a desire to build a sanctuary for the Lord. You know, God's going to come to David and say, Dave, listen to me, man. The heavens can't contain me. And you want to build me a house? The heavens can't contain me. David said in Psalm 132, verses 1 to 5, he said, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Lord, remember what I've been through. Man, I've stood straight tight with you, God. Remember everything that I've been through. Can you guys relate this morning? He said, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely, David says, I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. The sacrifice here that David had for his love for God. He said, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Awesome, man. The Ark of the Covenant was to be kept in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And you know what? It symbolized the throne of God. But for 70 years, the Ark had not been in its place. And David's desire was to bring it back. First, the Ark was sent to Beth Shemesh and then was taken to Kirjath Jearim and kept in the house of Abinadab. You can read that in 1 Samuel chapters 5 through 7. You see, David understood something here, and I think this is important for you and I to understand this morning. He understood that by moving that ark to Jerusalem, that it would symbolize one nation under God. Isn't that something? One nation under God. You know what, man? David's going to blow it here. David really blew it. Because here's the key. If he had consulted with the Word of God, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, if he had consulted the Word or the priests, he would have known that God had given specific instructions about moving the temple and the furniture. You know what the problem was? David wasn't following any instructions. He was doing things without God's direction. Man, that really ministered to me. Am I following instructions? Am I doing things as God is leading me and directing me? Or am I doing my own thing? Now, some argue that when the Philistines captured the ark, that they didn't follow the instructions and they got away with it. Well, let me say this. The only reason why the Philistines got away with it was because they were ignorant. They were ignorant, man. Those of you that have been Christians for any length of time, you know that light creates what? Responsibility. The more you know, the more you're held accountable for it. You see, it means if you have the light of the gospel, then you're held responsible when you reject it or when you turn from it. Where's that in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 48, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. Notice the degrees in judgment here. For everyone to whom much is given, knowing of the word of God, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Here's the tragedy. 1 Chronicles 13:1 says that David conferred with flesh and blood and followed their advice. David took the counsel of men. He followed their counsel. You know, and I had to stop and think of this. How many times, church, do we take counsel from our friends and family instead of seeking God's will and looking into his word? How many times would I call dad up or mom or one of my brothers? Man, this is happening. What do you think I should do? And I know what I need to do. I need to get in the word. What does God want me to do? You know, and I'm seeking counsel. The counsel that was given to David by his leaders wasn't godly, man. It was ungodly counsel. Here David is attempting to bring the ark to Jerusalem, but he's going about it the wrong way. He's doing it the wrong way, man. Scripture I thought of was 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Here's the thing. If you're doing what's right, or at least trying to do what's right, you have nothing to be ashamed of. Amen? You have nothing to be ashamed of. He says here, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what my biggest fear for Rick is? That on that day when I stand before the Bema seat of Christ, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to look and I'm going to go, man, Lord, I wish I had done more. Oh, I wish I had done more than what I did. You know, 80, 90 years on this life, like I've said, is very short compared to eternity. And I know I'm going to stand there and say, man, I should have did more. Why didn't I do more? I don't want to do that, man. I don't want to see you guys do that. I want to see you guys be all that you can be in God through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see God use you guys mightily, man, powerfully. I want people to look at you and say, that is a man and a woman of God. Yeah, they fall short. Yeah, they sin every now and then. But man, they get right back up. They repent and they keep on going. They're like a bulldozer, man. You can't stop it. They're like a tank, you know. You can't stop it. That's what I want to see with you, God's kids. I would love to see God do that in this fellowship. You see, if you read Exodus 25, the scripture is clear. The Ark of the Covenant was constructed with rings on the four corners. Poles were to be put on one side through the two rings and on the other side on the two rings. And then the Kohathites, who were of the Levitical tribe, would go and pick the Ark of the Covenant up and carry it by the poles. They would carry it by the poles. 1 Chronicles 15:2, listen to David. David said, no one may carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the Ark of God and to minister before him forever. All right. Apparently, David got in the Word. He consulted the priests who should be in the Word, kind of like the pastors of this day. And they said, hey, David, man, you're blowing it. This is what it says. Look at verse 5. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments and tambourines, on sistrums and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, what's that all about? Here, they're bringing the ark on this cart. The oxen are towing this cart, and the streets were probably like the streets in Hesperia, potholes and everything, and that cart is jumping all around, right? So Uzzah's sitting on it, the priest's son, and he sees the ark starting to teeter and totter, so he puts his hand on the ark to steady it, and God kills him. God wipes him out, man. Now, you might think this was a small thing for such a heavy punishment, but church, let me tell you something. This is what gripped my spirit. This is what happens when God's word is not followed. I mean, this blew David away. It freaked him out because of Uzzah's death and how it affected him. David stopped the procession, man. He said, that's it. That's it. And he left the ark there in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. David was afraid, man. I mean, it really made him afraid. And he was very angry with the Lord. But then I thought of Jeremiah 25:6. You know what God says there? Listen to this. Provoke me not, and I will do you no harm. You see, the fact of the matter is, the Lord was angry too. God was hot. He was angry because David was moving the ark in the wrong way. David had gotten careless with the things of God. And God doesn't stand for that. Man, God forbid that I would ever get careless with the things of God or mishandle the word of God untruthfully. God forbid that I would ever do that. I'd rather God just take me home than for me to ever get off like that. Again, God had given specific directions through Moses how the tabernacle was to be erected, dismantled, and transported there in Numbers chapter 4, including the pieces of furniture and how they were to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites who descended from Kohath. What made this worse? Think of this a minute. Some of you probably already caught it. When they used a new cart pulled by oxen, what was David doing here? He was following the example of the world. Church, how many times do we fall into that? What do you mean he was following the example of the world? Well, you remember the pagan Philistines? How did they send it back to Israel? On a cart. on a cart. Yeah. And you know what's bad about that? It's not the way it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, man. That's not the instruction. Here's a powerful lesson for us in this. God's work has to be done in God's way for God's blessing to be on it. It has to be done in God's way. I can't do God's work in Rick's way and expect it to be blessed. It will not happen, because then man will get the glory and the credit and not God. And how many of you know God does not share his glory with any man? He will not share it with any man. He must be glorified. Man, just the fact that all the leaders of Israel agreed to go ahead and use this cart did not make it right. That's why the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I get a lot of counseling from my brothers and sisters in the fellowship and other pastors I'll call. And then what I'll do is I'll take everything that was given to me, I'll pray about it, I'll seek the Lord, and I'll go as I believe God's Holy Spirit is leading me, as it lines up with his word. And that's when I'll move. That's when I'll move. You see, here's the dilemma this morning. God will sometimes display his power in judgment, just to remind you and I as Christians that one thing never changes. God's people have to obey God's word. God's word. That's why it's not popular teaching through the Bible like this. I'm going to teach this way until God takes me home, because I need to know this. I need to know this. I make mistakes too much the way it is already. I want to be in God's will. Amen? Man, I want to be in his God's will. I don't want him to have to bring judgment down on me because I'm being stupid or sideways or, you know, horizontal, whatever it is. I can do that real easy. Church, let me tell you something, man. I love you guys, but I truly believe today more than ever the church needs to return to the word of God to understand God's will. We've got to return to it, man. When God's work is done in man's way, what we are doing, you and I are imitating the ways of the world instead of obeying the word. And you know what? God will not bless it. I can look back last night as I was meditating on this and putting my thoughts together. I can look back on a couple things in the last 2 months that I have set forth to do. And now I understand why God's not blessing it. Because I'm not waiting to receive instruction from him, man. I love waiting. Not, you guys know that, huh? How many of you love waiting? I don't love waiting. No, man. I want it now. Give it to me now. Tell me no, God. Just tell me no. And it's done. You know, it's over. It's past. I don't want to wait. God says wait. People might approve of what you're doing. But here's bottom line. What does God think about it? What does he think, man? Church, you know what we really need to keep in mind this morning? We need to keep in mind that the way of the world is ultimately what? The way of death. Look at verse 8. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" Well, David, Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, knowledge. It's the beginning. Here we see the result of David taking advice from flesh and blood. Man, Lord, let that sink into our spirits. From following the counsel of his leaders. What was the result? The cost was the death of a priest. Son. Numbers 4:15 says, and when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, listen to this, this is heavy. Then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. You know, as well intentions Uzzah must have had by trying to stable that ark, it would have been better for him if he left it fall to the ground because the commandment was, don't touch my holiness. Don't touch the holy things. Look at verse 10. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, Jerusalem. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Now it was told David, saying, amen. God is blessing. He's blessing the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, Dave, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord, you can bet it was the Kohathites, the Levites, had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord. Wait a minute. He danced? Come on, man. It's not biblical. You can't dance. Notice what it says here, church. Read this with me. Look what it says. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. It was a heart thing. It was his love for God, man. It wasn't because he just wanted to twist. You know? He wasn't listening to Chubby Checker or anything. I mean, the guy, he had a heart for God. He was dancing because he loved the Lord and he didn't care who watched. He didn't care who saw. Look at verse 14. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. 3 months. In 3 months, it took that long for David to learn that in attempting to get God's presence, David failed to recognize God's holiness. You see, if we want God's presence, the first thing you and I have to acknowledge as believers is that God is a holy God, and our sin separates us from God. Because David and all Israel tried to get God's presence in the wrong way, here's the kicker. The ark actually became an instrument of judgment. Of judgment, man. It's at this point that 1 Chronicles 15 tells us that David searched out and he found the correct way to move the ark. You know what it tells me this morning? It tells me that we would save ourselves a lot of misery and trouble if we would only seek God for instruction and direction. Save us a lot of trouble, man, a lot of headaches. David hears the ark was blessing the house of Obed-Edom, and he says, you know what, man? I want that blessing, and I want that blessing for God's people. We're going to go get it. Let's go get it. Psalm 84, verse 11. Remember this psalm. No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. Man, it doesn't mean you walk on water, but man, you're sincerely in your heart trying to walk and live this Christian life. Yeah, you're going to blow it, guys. Don't get discouraged. You are going to fall short. You all going to fall on your face. Repent, get back up, and keep going. Amen? That's why Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I, because he knows we're still in this flesh until he comes for us. Look at verse 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, remember Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, notice what he does. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. Michal, David's first wife, Saul's daughter, she wasn't touched in the least by the love that David had for his God. In fact, Scripture says here that she despised him for it in her heart. You know what David saw in Michal, his first wife? He saw the same thing he saw in her father, the pride and the spiritual blindness there. And you know what? It was totally the opposite of what David. What was David's desire? David wanted to live and he wanted to serve in a way that would please the Lord. You see, that's the example for us this morning. Are we living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? The burnt offerings here spoke of the person of Christ. The peace offerings actually spoke of the peace that has been given to you and I through the blood of the cross on Calvary that Jesus has made. And you know what else it's done? It's made a relationship for us and him, just like it did for David and God. I like what Alan Redpath said. He said, whenever God comes into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we accept him and become Christians, listen to what he's going to say. It depends on if we're being obedient or disobedient. He says, God comes either to blast or to bless, either to condemn or to comfort, either to destroy or to deliver, either to judge or to save. You see, church, it depends where we are with God and how we're living our lives. It's how we're living our lives before him. Even in those times when no one sees us, do we have a love and a passion for our God? Are we willing to sacrifice for him? And most of all, are we willing to go to his book for guidance and direction? Let me encourage you this morning, if you're not in the Word, get in the Word. It's our strength. It's our spiritual food. Look at verse 20 as we finish. David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself and letting his skirt fly all over the place. I can't believe this woman. What is her trip? What's going on here? Look what she says. It's like, don't they see? She goes uncovering today in the eyes of all the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Look at David. So David said to Michal, hey, it was before God. God looks at the heart. God knows my heart. Who chose me? Now he's going to stick the dagger in and twist it a little bit. Look at this. Who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you've spoken, Michal, listen to me. By them I will be held in honor. You know why? Because they're going to see my heart. They're going to see I love God and I'm doing this before him. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. You know what it means when it says David uncovered himself? You know what that means? It means David took off his royalty gown and he put it aside because David loved one thing. He loved hanging out with God's people and he loved mixing with them. How many pastors do you know today that hang out with the people and do things with the people? You see a lot of them, they're up here and that's it. I've seen them where they come and speak, they're gone. They don't say hi or bye or anything. David had a heart after God and he loved hanging out with God's people. I love that. He put his royalty stuff aside so that you couldn't tell who was royalty and who wasn't. I like that, man. He blended right in with the people. And you know what? David was, first of all, a man of God. He loved the Lord, man. So because of Michal's attitude, it says here, David put her away and she was childless. Now, you got to remember, in those days, for a wife to bear no children was a disgrace, especially if her husband rejected her. But you know what? God had another thing in mind. God wanted the line and throne of David to be kept apart from any other. If David would have had children through Michal, then Saul's lineage would have come in. And you know what? Joseph and Mary being the Lord's mother, both of them were from the lineage of Judah. Saul, Michal, was from the lineage of Benjamin. And God wanted it through one line that the birth of the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ. Interesting stuff. Let's pray.